Very thankful for that. And if, as Wayne said, you don't have to be a car guy. If you're a French fry guy, the food trucks are going to be here. I had French fries from one of those trucks. I have waited for, just like for Christmas, it's going to come again. I don't eat a lot of fries, but I'm saving myself for 10-10-2020. So the good fries. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 this morning. One morning over breakfast, 12-year-old Craig Kilberger was flipping through the newspaper, and he happened upon a story about a young man, 12 years old, name of Iqbal Masi, a 12-year-old former child slave who was murdered simply because he spoke up for human rights. So this 12-year-old boy, as he's looking over his cereal and reading this article, something clicks in his heart. Somebody ought to do something. Then he began to think, what could I do? Talked to some of his friends at school. Classmates joined him. His brother chimed in as well. And they started an organization called We.org, an organization that empowers with a mission to free children and their families to lift themselves out of poverty and exploitation. The teams also created We Villages, Adopt-A-Village, dedicated to the development of that provides access to five key pillars: education, clean water and sanitation, health care, food security, and alternative income. A combination of those things help people to live. 20 years later now, 20 years after breakfast, over 1 million people have been lifted up out of little kids sitting at breakfast. I'm going to do something. 1 million people lifted out of poverty. I don't know what Craig ate for breakfast that morning, but it must have been pretty profound. It helped transform him from a self-absorbed preteen into a superhero, somebody who's helping to change the world. Great things can happen when we choose to make a difference in other people's lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Father, thanks for your word this morning. Could we echo Paul's prayer? I want to excel in the grace of giving. Free me from whatever holds me back. Enable me, dear God, to be a more giving and gracious person than I have been before. And I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, if we're stuck in some kind of a rut, if there's a thought or two that's holding us back, keeping us hostage, free us, dear God, from the slavery of sin and selfish motivation to be a spring, to be a fountain, to bring life, to bring delight to other people. And we'll thank you for your help here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was studying through this section, I, like you, I'm always a little hesitant when it talks about giving. I have been so blessed in the study of these couple of chapters. I learned some new things that I hadn't been aware of before. I'll be sharing them with you over the next couple of weeks. If you know me, I rarely ever talk about giving or whatever, but this was too good not to share. So I bring it to you today. In our text, Paul lists six qualities of a believer. Five of them they were already excelling in the church there in Corinth. Faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and a love for the leadership. Those traits would go a long way to helping see them through to becoming a great church. But they were a rough-cut group, well on their way to becoming a finished work of grace. There was one more grace, he said. There's one more that I would love to see formed within your body, and that is the grace of giving. Faith. If we take the working definition of faith, the just shall live by faith, faith changes who you are. Instead of living according to the dictates of the world, we live according to the dictates of our faith. The world may say it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. What does the Lord have to say? What are we going to do with our life? These people were allowing their surrender to Jesus to transform the way that they lived. They had been immoral. Now they're coming into morality. Have you noticed how the world changes the definition of things? It's not immoral. Now it's immoral to think that that was immoral. And values are being toyed with. But when you come into Christ, you sit down and you say, I'm giving up my definition of everything, and I'm taking your definition. You tell me what's right. You tell me what's wrong. You tell me what needs to be adjusted. So they were excelling in faith. They were turning from immoral to moral, from foul-mouthed to pure-hearted, from dishonest to truthful in all of their dealings. They excelled in speech. They didn't need an apostle there all the time anymore. Paul had spent a couple of years there. Apollos had spent some time there. Peter had come through, so on and so forth. They didn't need an apostle full-time anymore. They had people developing within their body who were able to conduct a service. They were able to speak on behalf of the Lord. And not only did they excel in speech, but they excelled in knowledge. They didn't just spin a good yarn. They didn't just entertain everybody. There was some depth there. They were speaking truth from the Holy Scriptures, proving themselves to be competent when it came to knowledge. They were completely earnest, so that even when they blew it from time to time, it wasn't out of a heart of rebellion. They weren't trying to give anybody a fit. They were siding for their side because they believed that's what God wanted them to do. They needed corrected from time to time. They needed straightened out here or there. Who doesn't? But they were doing it from a good and a right heart. They wanted to get it right in God. And love. Particularly, Paul says, we know that you guys love us. There have been some questions about our authority. Some folk didn't like some of the things that we've said. But love helps to cover over a lot of those kinds of wounds. So that's a wonderful foundation that a church has to build on. Faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and love. Wow, you can work with a body of people like that. But he says, there's this one other thing. There's this one other thing. And that would be the grace of giving. Giving is the ability to give in the right spirit. Let me read that one again. The ability to give in the right spirit, a product of having matured correctly. Take that definition in for a moment. When you pay your taxes, what spirit do you pay your taxes in? Those of you who are in the city like I am, and you have the water bill comes. The garbage bill comes. What spirit? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so happy. Oh, look, they raised the water rates again. Isn't that wonderful? Well, we're not talking about that. When we're talking about giving, we're talking about this is your money to give or not give, where you decide to place it. Or you may feel a conviction from the Holy Spirit. You know what? You ought to do something about that. You should contribute to that. Giving is the ability to give in the right spirit. God doesn't want anybody giving out of a wrong spirit. He said that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that they were giving. He said, I want somebody to lock the doors to the temple. I don't want any more of your stinking sacrifices. Literally speaking, they were giving diseased and injured animals, not good stuff to God. He said, if you don't come with a right spirit, just keep it. And I would say that as a representative of God. If you've got a grumbly spirit, you need to deal with that. And please don't give if there's that negative thing going on in your spirit, in your soul. That's what really needs to be settled. If you're a believer and you have a problem with giving, check the other graces in your life. It could be you have a problem with faith, because God made us very gracious and precious promises concerning our giving. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. No, I don't believe that. I think it's one of those things preachers just say so that they could, get bigger offerings, and then you can get a new car. Well, I'm happy with the car I got. Thank you very much. That's the word of God. Your faith, our giving is a reflection of our faith. If you really believed what God says in His word about giving, you would be a generous person. You would be a giver. You would be excelling in that gift. If your wallet isn't available to the Lord, neither is your heart. Of the heart, the wallet giveth, we might say. And if you're worried about your future, doesn't that indicate faith? Now, we're holistic. We believe that you ought to be wise in your earning, spending, saving, giving, and all that stuff. Don't give it all away and, you know, be wise, be balanced in it all. But if you have a problem letting go of a buck when the Holy Spirit is tugging at the other end of it, you know, you're not trusting the way that you should. In fact, it's the greatest opportunity for investing that you'll ever find is when the Holy Spirit nudges you. When you give to the poor, the Bible says, you lend to the Lord, and He pays back tremendously. Verse 8, He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing. I find that verse insulting. If I was sitting in a congregation and a preacher said this to me, I would be tempted to get up and walk out. I want to test the sincerity of your love. Imagine if Ray, while he was up here, he said, okay, we're going to take the offering. We're going to note who gives what. After the service, we're going to go in a little room over here, and we're going to compare. We're going to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Yowza! That's pretty big. If it wasn't scripture, I would be offended by it. I am offended by it. Now, he's not blatantly saying whoever gives the most proves themselves the most loving. But he's coming pretty darn close to saying that. He says, what I'm comparing here is the earnestness. And I'm going to compare your earnestness with the earnestness of other churches that are contributing to this particular fund. In the first few verses of this chapter, Paul is singing the praises of the churches in Macedonia. He said, they are hurting right now. We didn't even tell them about the offering. They found out about it. When they found out about it, they took such a generous offering, we were blown away. They're hurting right now, and out of their poverty and their need, they gave this generous offering. It's amazing. They gave themselves first to God and then to the cause. He says, it's amazing. So when he says, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others, he's already said, oh, well, there's the Macedonians. Those people are really hurting. You know, they have some trouble with the crops this year and so on and so forth. And they really good. So just remember, when you turn in your offering for this fund, the Macedonians are on the list, and here's what they gave. You know, it's this level. And by the way, this particular offering wasn't their tithe. It was a special offering he was taking up for the believers back in Jerusalem, the home church, as it were. There was an economic crisis going on in Judea. Couple that with the persecution that was crunching down on the church. There were people who would not hire Christians. There were people who were firing the Christians that worked for them. And so there was this hardship there in Judea. And Paul reasoned, you know, since the gospel came out of there, since there are ancestors in the faith and our relatives in the faith, we ought to help them out And so he was championing this cause of this offering that he was going to take up and take back to the people there in Jerusalem. That's the offering that we were taking up. This offering would provide some much-needed relief for their home church. So the Macedonians had responded very generously. And Paul goes on from here. Can I tell you, I would be embarrassed to use the tactics that Paul uses. I'm comparing you, first of all, to the Macedonians. Look who he compares them to next. I got ahead of myself here. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. You guys were all excited. You were the first ones who said, let's take up an offering for the people in Judea. The Macedonians heard about that. They jumped right in and they've already got their offering together. It's really good. Now, I want you to match your excitement with your actual gift. Has that ever happened to you? You got excited about something, you were going to get involved in it, you were going to give, and when the actual giving was taking place, you kind of regretted that you pledged whatever. You're kind of pinching down on it a little bit, and Paul says, please don't do that. There will always be a repercussion from your flesh. There will always be a questioning that comes in from the enemy or from your flesh. But if you, in sincerity, felt led of the Holy Spirit to do something, follow through with that. God will see to it that you have everything you need to do that and more. He will bless you for being a conduit to those who are in need. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become." This is where I was saying, look what he does next. The Macedonians are giving. Who else am I going to compare you to? I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to be compared to Jesus when it comes to generosity. He gave it all. He was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Apparently, it is biblical. It is right for us to compare ourselves to the generosity of Jesus when it comes to giving. What would Jesus do? Is this a cause that Jesus would support? If Jesus had what I have, what would he give in response to this or to that? Paul said, I want to compare. The closer you get to the image of Christ, the more generous you will become in your heart. I don't know about you, but I have found this message very convicting, personally. Because it takes a person who's feeling pretty good about the level they're giving and saying, oh, maybe not. Maybe not. And if I ever have a complaint about how much giving is required or called for, not required, opportunities, I guess, we simply need to take a trip back to the cross. If perchance you begin to develop a sour attitude about giving, take it to the cross. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Go complain to the crucified Christ that you don't think you should be expected to give anymore. I say that not only in reference to money. How about patience? Is there somebody that's really driving you up a tree and you can't take it anymore and you're not going to stand for it? And once again, I look upon the cross where you died. Yeah, maybe I can do this another day, and maybe I should do it with a better attitude. Have you ever taken yourself to the altar and, Lord, I need help with the way I'm thinking right now? Ray mentioned it. I loved what he said. We're traitors. I'm going to remember that. That's left an impression on my spirit. I'm a traitor. I can trade my bad attitude for a good attitude. I can trade my bad emotion for a good emotion. We're traitors. And the cross makes the I do that at the cross. Until we do that, we keep justifying what's stuck in our craw, what's stuck in our mind. And after that, we're able to let it go. We're free again. The Lord will see to it that something happens or a new thought comes into our purview that helps to change our direction and the way that we think as well as the things that we... I love having a freed mind. Trying to do things I know is right, but I don't want to do them is really hard. And it usually results in a little bit of bitterness and so on and so on. But once my mind is freed, and I'm thinking good thoughts, and I'm knowing this is the right way to go, it's a joy to serve the Lord and to follow through. I would like you to note what we started out with. Giving is a grace. There were six graces, and they were good at five. This is another grace. A grace is a power, a gift, an ability empowered by God. Grace means I can now do this. I wasn't able to do it before. And that is true of people who have just been born again. You've got a whole new set of graces available to you. But it's true of all of us. One of the things we were talking about in the prayer room this morning was it's amazing. We're all old dogs in that room. And how it's always feeling brand new to us. We were talking about, hey, God was showing me this week. And God was speaking to me about, oh, yeah, God showed me this about that. And we're going on. And we were talking about, boy, I don't know how I missed this. And I so often feel like I'm just getting started in this Christian walk. And I often beat myself up and think, why didn't I see this 20 years ago? My life would have been so much fuller. It would have been so much better. And why didn't I see? It was right there in front of me in black and white in Scripture. And other people were talking about it. It was in songs and everything else. But I just finally took a hold of that this week. But that's the grace of walking with God. That's the joy of walking with God. You're not done yet. You can't retire from this Christian life. It gets better. Whatever you've had in the past that's been good, better is just ahead. Because God's still working on you. If you don't think you can possibly be improved from what you are right now, talk to your spouse or maybe just even listen to them. They know there's some room there, or a close friend, brother or sister, they'll help get you moving again. And this is one of those graces that will grow with time. It grows as we walk with others, or as we walk with Jesus. It grows like the other graces in our life. You can't walk with Jesus and not become a more generous person. You can't walk with Jesus and not start seeing needs you never saw before. You can't walk with Jesus and rethink your definition of what other people are experiencing. You listen, you feel, you respond. We have a tendency to put people in boxes. Our favorite reasons for boxing up people is so we don't have to hear their need and I don't have to be responsible for it. But when we peek into the box a little bit and we see what's going on, I heard a testimony of a young lady on the radio a couple of weeks back. Perhaps you heard it too. She was involved in a food pantry at her college. I'm assuming it was a Bible college. I don't know. But she said ever people were coming to the school to pick up some groceries and take them home. And they connected with some of the folk. It was a nice thing. But they got a request one day from a young lady who could not come to pick up the food. Could somebody please bring some groceries out? And you know, you kind of go to one of those things, like, they couldn't even come up and pick up free food. You know, what kind of people are these people? Went to a, high rise and all these apartments in it, you know, just packed with people. And found the floor and the number and went in. A 25-year-old young lady with 7 children, all by herself. And she said as soon as they walked in the door, the kids clung to them. They were walking like a possum with babies, you know, by the time they got the groceries to, and they were taking everything out of the bags and eating it immediately. There was no, oh, I don't like this kind, I want that kind, you know. Anybody got kids at home? And everything was being eaten, and it broke the young lady's heart. Now, she had a heart for that. You know, she was part of the feeding ministry there, but when she walked into the home, why is she doing with 7 kids? She's only 25. Where's the husband? Where's the... You don't know the story. You don't know the story. These little children are innocent, and they're hungry. And it changed the whole direction of her life, and that became her life's work, helping to connect with people. And sometimes we box people up, and sometimes we box ourselves up. Oh, I've given enough. The taxes are high enough. The government ought to... And so on and so forth. Do you remember what Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I like being a giver. I'd rather not say this to you because it's a little embarrassing, but it's who I am. When I'm in line and there's somebody waiting to come into line, and you know, you're going up to the traffic light or you're going through, I'm almost hoping that the guy in front of me doesn't let that guy out so I can let him out. I like being that guy, you know? And sometimes when there's two waiting and he lets both of them go out, I think, hey, you're selfish. You could have shared that with me and let me let somebody out too, you know. Of course, if they don't wave and smile, I get an attitude about them too. But you know, that's just how shallow I am. But, yeah. I love giving. When my daughter got married, you know, I was always thinking about bride's parents pay for the reception. Of course, we did it pretty cheap anyway, but I loved it. I loved paying for a meal for my friends and family to come together. There was no, gee, that cost this much, and I loved it. I thought it was great. I'd like to do it again sometime. And it is, I've learned that. I found that receiving is very, very humbling, and giving is very, very joyful. And I'm sure that's not my natural bend. But it comes from having walked with the Lord, believing what he said, trusting that it was true, being able to let go of what I thought was so precious, what I worked so hard to gain, and so on. I've noticed that as we walk with the Lord in the grace of giving, it becomes wiser as well as deeper. Wider and deeper, but wiser and deeper. You know, you learn. Well, I'm not going to fall for that one again. There will be times when you get burned by being a generous person, but you learn from that. I also trust that the Lord knows that if earnestness is what's being measured, he knows that I gave earnestly, hoping to meet a real need. If they misused what I gave, that's on them. But God is seeing my earnestness. Now, I need to be wise. I need to be careful. I need to, check emotion. Emotions can swing, and you can even have a joyful emotion in giving, but give wrong. So, you know, you need to grow wiser as well as deeper in this. But it's a grace like anything else. One of the graces was speaking. You learn how to speak. You learn how to do it better. You grow in faith, and so you're not so spurious in believing for things that aren't real, aren't from God, and so on and so forth. So you grow in grace, and God will help you as you talk to the Lord about this, and He'll lead you, and you'll go way out of bounds with this. I know some people who are tremendously generous, and you know, 10% tithing, that's in the rearview mirror a long time ago. They are joyful, they are blessed, they are happy. I have several friends who look for needs, who look, and when they hear it, it's like a duck on a June bug. Tunk! You know, they're in it, and they're going to meet that need, and they can tell you some of the stories, and they share the stories, not to say, well, I gave, but to share the joy of this person. Never, you know, they didn't share it thinking you were going to, but then when you're able to meet that need, the joy is just contagious. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But remember this word, earnestness. I've always been, you know how you bite into a piece of unripe fruit and it kind of purses your, sorry, I was eating that. There's been a vein in the evangelical church that really jumps on that "given it shall be given unto you" thing to a degree where people are giving in order to receive. I believe that the spirit that God really honors and blesses is the spirit that says, "I'm just giving. I'm just giving. I don't know where mine is coming from. I don't know what's going to, but I'm just trusting. This is God, and this is His moving on my heart, and so I'm earnestness." God knows our heart when we give. Of course, generosity goes beyond church. Ministries that God has ordained, family. When family is in need, we respond to that. Not codependency, not making them dependent upon us, not keeping them from standing out. You know, all that stuff needs to work into it. But just being a generous person. We had a pastor in our community a few years back. He would always leave a track after he had a meal at a restaurant, but he left no money. He'd leave a track, but what do you think the servers thought about that? I happen to know because I knew some of the servers. You want to talk about becoming embittered to the gospel if you're not saved. That's one thing they'll do. I really believe if you leave a track, leave an extra tip. Show them this is the love of God. This is the grace of God. I know I tip better when I'm wearing witness wear. They knew a Christian was sitting here, and so I want them to know, you know, this is the love of Christ. We're not, you know, stingy and shorthanded and so on and so forth. But let the generosity of Christ show through in the other aspects of your life. Proverbs warns us not to eat the food of a selfish person, even if they invite you to do so. I've been treated to some meals in my life I wish I hadn't gone, or I wish I'd have paid for myself, because one way or another, you pay for it. When somebody is stingy or selfish and they are putting on a dog for you, it comes with a price tag you don't want to pay. And conversely, there are when you're hospitable, do it right. Put on the dog, you know. Not on the Barbie, you understand. I don't know where that saying came from. What would you put a dog on? I put on the dog. But do it right. Be generous, you know. Or don't do it at all. If you're going to be thinking about it all night, what it costs, if you're worried about this or you're worried about that, you know, don't do it. If you're going on vacation, go on vacation. Decide what you can spend and then spend it. Don't, you know. Anyway, allow your heart and your wallet to be moved with compassion for others in need of the gospel and otherwise. Here I am, God. I surrender to your will. Will you stand with me this morning?